I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say, the Lord be magnified. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say, the Lord be magnified.
Thank you, Ramona. I guess the way my husband used to sing that, he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. So anyway, this is from the 40th chapter of Psalm, verses 8 and 16. So, I delight to do the will of God. Amen. Do you? At this time, we're going to dismiss our kids to go to their special service. And I think it's really great. Some of you may not know, but somebody donated several puppets. And they're very nice puppets. And Ramona's been, Nikki's excited. We're going to let them do a puppet show for us one of these days and show their special talents. And I think it's wonderful that Nikki is working with Ramona. And he said, you know what, I want to be a youth pastor someday. And so I thank God that he has that aspiration, that he really wants to serve the Lord. You know, when we reach the kids, when they're kids, when they're still young, you know, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, when the things that come, and you, those of you who have experienced that, it's not quite the same as you get older. You don't have that same enthusiasm, but we have a place wherever, whoever we are, and whatever we, at what stage we are in life. I am going to talk today about what Jesus said. He said, I am come that you might have life. Jesus came so that we could experience life to its fullest, not just a little bit. He said, to its fullest, to in abundance. Amen? All right, before I begin the message today, I just want to not just invite the Holy Spirit. We have invited him here, but I want to acknowledge his presence today as he anoints me to speak the words that he has given to me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I give you praise and honor because there is none who is worthy but you. You are worthy of all glory and honor. I pray, Lord, that you will let us receive what you have for us today. I pray that you will anoint my lips to give that which you have put on my heart, and that you will anoint the hearts and the minds of the people to receive. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. The Word of God is the standard by which we must base every area of our lives without compromise. The Word of God, there is no compromise with God's Word. It is just as exactly as he said. Sometimes people try to make compromises and they say, well, in this situation, it is different. It is not. It is the same. Our decisions are sometimes compromised because there may be a partial truth in that, what we're considering. But God has instructed us to make no compromise with the devil. You remember how Eve was deceived by the serpent because he deceived her with promises that were lies. we have been given several, a lot of promises in our nation that are not truth, and there is a compromise. Some of it is truth, and some of it is not true. And we need to weigh it out. In the Bible, it says in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means make him holy in your heart. Do not make compromise. Totally, what is it that God wants for my life? And what is it that he wants? How do I decide? I'm grieved that there are so-called Christians today who fall into that trap, the same as Eve did. Many Christians claim to be Christians, and yet they make compromises. They make going against the Word of God in order to get some other promised benefit. I wonder if that's what happens many times when we're faced with a compromising decision, maybe at the voting polls. I hate to say that, but sometimes that's true. In order to get one thing that's promised, we make a compromise and say, well, we'll let this part slide. And I think that that happens many times. But Satan is subtle. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, Peter said, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the truth. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Stand firm, knowing we're not the only ones. We stand firm with what we have been told in the Word of God. It's easy to make compromises, but God says, no, no compromise. I think of those who give their lives in some countries today just to know Jesus. And we are so flimsy in our confession or in our faith that we make a compromise and we don't stand firm, but we need to do that. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said there is a thief. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come that we can have life. I think about 50 years ago today, or not today, but 50 years ago on the 22nd of January, 1973. There was something that happened that our nation, the U.S. Supreme Court, legalized abortion in across the United States. They said, any state, you don't have the right to forbid abortion. And we were, Christians were aghast, and we said, what is happening? What's come on our nation? We were heartbroken. And then on June the 24th, this year, 2022, the U.S. Supreme Court overturned the Roe versus Wade, and some Christians accepted it as a woman's right. A woman's right. A woman's right to kill a person. They were unconcerned. That lethargy or that lack of concern, not sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, it has taken over our nation today. Even in our churches, in our so-called Christian groups, they are so firm saying, well, we don't want to offend. But, you know, there's something wrong with a society that claims to protect the vulnerable, but that shows a callous indifference to the fate of human beings before the moment of birth and even after birth now. I hear that in some places they have up to a year to decide if they want to do away with the child. It's a tragedy. I just can't imagine such a thing if the mother so chooses. The practice of abortion brutally violates the values of inclusion, of equality, and personhood that our society claims to cherish. Countless abortion survivors have emerged over the years around the world to tell their stories. Many are survivors not only of the first attempt in their lives, but of subsequent neglect. You see, when an abortion takes place, they lay the child, if it's alive or dead, it doesn't matter. It's delivered, and they lay it aside, and they cover it up to die. And there are many who have survived. And I read some of the stories and I thought, how could this be? How could it possibly be? But you know something? Satan has always tried to take our children. They were offered in Revelation, the church, God said, I have this against you because you have embraced that doctrine of Balaam and Moloch. And you have offered, you think it's okay to get rid of your children. Those mothers, I'm sure, from what I have read, some of them were screaming, I don't want to give up my baby. But they said, you're doing this to the God. You have to do it to the God. And it's, and today we are offering our children an idol to self fulfillment, what the women say. And I think of how Pharaoh killed the babies when they were in Egypt. They said, we got to get rid of all the men, all the boys. And he killed them because Satan wants to destroy the youth, the babies, because he wants to take over. Do you know that God has a plan for every child before it is born? In the womb, he knew them. Herod killed the babies when he thought he wanted to get rid of this king, Jesus. Herod also attacked and he killed the baby boys. And there was much lamentation and much sorrow. So abortion was to destroy God's plan and purpose for life. That's what it's Satan is trying to destroy God's purpose and plan for life for the children, for people today. God hates the sacrifice of children. I think it's interesting that he says, touch not my anointed. We think sometimes that anointed means you don't talk against somebody who's in ministry. Yes, they are anointed. But I'm going to tell you, they are anointed within the womb still. And we are not to touch them. We're to let them be born as God has planned. So most are plagued, these abortions, most of them are plagued by complications from the abortion for the rest of their lives. When you think about it, when you see the testimonies, it is just heart-wrenching. Despite how efficient abortions have become, and they say, oh, we're modern, you know, it's different today. I remember the story. My father was a minister, a pastor, and he was called to go to a house to pray for a woman who was dying. Something was wrong. And her mother brought him in. He said, yes, she's dying. Pray for her. And as she left the room, and the woman said, it's what my mother did to abort the baby because I got pregnant out of wedlock. And so the woman, my father said, she thought she was covering up. There are some people who try to cover their sin by abortion. I remember a woman that we, when we pastored in Chandler, this woman came to us and she said, Pastor, I'm pregnant. I had an affair, but my husband is fighting for custody of the children. And if they find out that I'm pregnant, I don't know if today if it would matter, but then it would have. And she said that I cannot get the children. I have to do this. And we, of course, advised her, no, you don't. God, leave it to God. But she went ahead under the pressure, and she came back a few days later crying and saying, I have nightmares. I see little feet in my dreams, little feet. But anyway, and do you think she got her children? No, she lost them all. It didn't matter whether because she didn't have God on her side, because she chose Satan. That's what he wants to do, is destroy. And I'm telling you that that's not what God wants. But no matter how efficient abortions have become, there are still a great number of survivors. They survive it because they try to fight for life. And many go on to live productive lives, but for everyone who survives, a great many more die due to the trauma of the abortion and subsequent neglect, tossing the baby aside, leaving it to die. When they abort the baby, like I said, they throw it in trash and leave it to die. The total number of abortion survivors is difficult to calculate, but just the number of known abortion survivors is staggering. and their survival is seen as an unfortunate medical failure. They see, well, this doctor didn't do his job. But even when that child lives through the abortion, they do not tell the mother the child still lives. They go ahead and they say, let it die. In a review of 83 born alive abortion survivor cases in the United States, just in the United States, not one report indicated that medical attention was given to any of them. They were left to die. And one of those cases is a woman, Gianna Jessen, a victim of a saline abortion. You know, the salt. What a horrible, horrible way. At 7 months gestation, the abortion left Jessen with severe injuries and permanent physical disabilities, including cerebral palsy due to a lack of oxygen during the abortion. She was never supposed to be able to walk or even to lift her head. She defied the odds. After 4 surgeries and physical therapy, Jessen was able to overcome many of the effects of the abortion. Today, she can walk without assistance, and she has taken an active role as a pro-life advocate. She wanted to live. She testified in Congress on numerous occasions and regularly gives speeches in promoting laws to protect abortion survivors. Death did not prevail over me, she said, and I am so thankful, she proclaimed. You see, I'm not here to tell you that, to present all the terrible things that are going on, but we need to be aware. When we have a decision, I am convinced that much of the decisions that were made at the polls lately had to do with trying to protect the abortion rights. It was all there. We've got to protect abortion rights regardless of what else is on that ticket. Not all children are able to overcome the complications, but even with proper care, many die. Sarah Brown is one such case. She, at 36 weeks, nearly full term, she was injected with potassium chloride in a way that was meant to stop her heart. This sounds horrible. But it actually, when they put the needle in to stop the heart, the injection punctured her head instead of her heart. And poison entered her brain and left her with visible scars. The long story short, she was left to die, but then somebody adopted her. She died when she was 5 years old from the medication, the complications of an abortion. If we could see what goes on behind closed doors in those clinics, we would say, God, be sanctified in my life, in my heart. Let me take a stand against it no matter what. I will not stand for it. We can be labeled as a fanatic and biased, but that's all right. I'm biased for the Word of God. I'm biased for what the Bible says. So, Melissa Oden was a 14-year-old, and she learned a shocking secret. Her mother had tried to abort her. She did not know that. She was adopted. This mother has no knowledge that her child is going to be adopted out, but somebody found it. A nurse found her and took her aside, and she was adopted out. But she thought that she had been adopted. She didn't know that she had been tried to abort. She said, I grew up knowing I'd been born prematurely, that I had been adopted. She's now 41 years old when she wrote this. But what I didn't know was that there was this great secret behind all of this, that I should have been delivered dead, and instead I was born alive. In 1977, in a hospital in the state of Iowa, Melissa's 19-year-old mother had undergone an abortion using toxic saline solution. Born at 8 months and weighing less than 3 pounds, Melissa was placed among medical waste. That was until a nurse heard her and her cries. She was adopted out, and then she is writing a book about her experiences. She says she only found out she was an abortion survivor when her sister, her adoptive sister, was angry one day, and she said, well, at least I was wanted. Can you imagine the pain that went through her life? But the pain continued to build, and at age 19, this young woman decided she wanted to find her mother. She started trying to track her down, the woman who had aborted her, and ask her why. And it took more than a decade, but eventually she found her, and she discovered a truth that shocked her. This is true many times. When a baby is aborted, the mother is not aware of what she's really going through, what she's doing to a child, and maybe she's forced. Well, she said, the biggest secret truly is that my birth mother has spent over 30 years of my life believing I had died that day at the hospital. Didn't know that she survived. She was not told. It was kept a secret. She said she was placed up for adoption without her mother ever knowing, and when the two met face to face 3 years after they had begun emailing, Melissa was most struck by the regret in her mother's eyes, which she says haunted her. The regret. The mother had lived with all of that pain for those years, not just the child, but the mother. The shocks continued to come. Her birth mother told her she'd never wanted to have an abortion, that she had been forced against her will to go through with the termination. Do you know how many times I have heard that? Parents who are supposedly Christians in the church, in a Pentecostal congregation, and they force a 14-year-old girl, I know about it, and say, you must get the abortion because look what it looks like, people were bad parents. Well, what does it look like to God? What does it look like to Him? And so she said that the thing that shocked Melissa even more was that her grandmother, who worked at the hospital, the mother of her mother, worked at the hospital where she was born, and she had to instruct her colleagues to leave the baby in the room to die. Leave the baby alone. Do not rescue it. But somebody had compassion. And so when she openly admitted this among family members that she left the child to die, Melissa insists today, she said, I'm one of the luckiest people in the whole world to have survived and to have both my adoptive parents and her birth mother in her life. There's been a bonding now. But that's not always the case. There are children, I saw a picture of 80 people, young people, who had survived abortion attempts. And I thought, how awful it is, you know. And yet, we know that there are organizations that say, oh, we're just helping the people. But that's not what's happening. Josiah Presley, an abortion survivor, asked, what makes preborn children different besides the fact that they are innocent and can't defend themselves against these huge abortion bullies killing them? What makes them different? Only that they are innocent and they cannot do anything about what happens to them. All children deserve the right to live and must be treated with respect and dignity they deserve. May we never forget the 60 million children who have been lost to abortion and the senators who voted to allow children born after abortions to die. They voted to let them die. You belong. Those words are the words sought in every whisper of a reaction to an abortion survivor. You belong. I want to know. Can you imagine? We, as people who have had healthy births and maybe healthy families, but just some conflict, we want to feel like we belong. Can you imagine what it would be like to be one of those that survive and say, I was not wanted? But God wants them. In Genesis, the second chapter, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed breath into him, and the man became a living creature. If God breathed life into man, do we have the right to kill that child? Absolutely not. I had a young woman one time that came to me, and she said, well, there's a problem with the pregnancy, and the doctors say I need to terminate. They call it terminated rather than abortion, you know, terminate. And she said, I went to a pastor This was a Pentecostal man. And he suggested, he said, in your situation, I think it's okay. You should do that. I tell you, there is never any situation that justifies killing a child. Because that child, I believe that the trauma that is inflicted, I'd rather have a baby and it be born dead and know that I loved it than to kill it before it has a chance to live. And so I thought, you know, we try to make compromises. In your situation is different. There are many people who say my situation is different, not just in abortion, but other things. We have not sanctified the Lord God in our hearts and said He is holy and we want to live holy lives. Be holy in us. I think of the song that Sister Richie leads sometimes. It says, Jesus, be Jesus in me. Not, you know, not me, but you. Jesus, be Jesus in me. I want to be like Jesus. If it means that it's going to ruin my reputation, what does it do before God? It ruins it before Him. I want to be clean with Him, my hands clean. God hates the sacrifice of children. He wants His children, His children to live. I believe, and I have heard my husband said, and I believe it's true, the generation who kills their unborn children will be the generation whose children will kill their parents when they decide they are an inconvenience, that they have no worth, no value, or they're a trouble to them. So it comes around, and we say, well, that doesn't seem right, but it's what happens. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18, the psalmist wrote there, he said, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Sometimes we complain about things about our lives. God says, I formed you and you're made wonderfully. And I know that. He said, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All my days were written in your book. God has a plan even before you're born.
Yes, He does.
When you are still in the mother's womb, God has a plan, and they're written down what He has for you. And Satan wants to destroy that plan. I wonder how many preachers, I wonder how many doctors, how many people have been such a plan that God had for them, and it was destroyed by Satan. Somebody listened, made compromise. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. How great is our God. Jeremiah, the first chapter, verse 5, says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before God formed you in the womb, He knew you. He knew me. And He said, declares the Lord, plans... He said, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. He had a plan for Jeremiah, and He has a plan for every child. And there are some that say, well, you know, because of rape, I'm going to get rid of the child. The baby didn't do it. You did. And that baby deserves life. How many people, I have heard preachers on the radio and on TV and just preachers in I've seen them. And I find out that they were a product of rape. But the mother did not abort them. And they became a mighty vessel for God. God has a plan. No matter what your background is. And what a testimony it is that we can give because of what we've been through. Jeremiah the 29th chapter verse 11. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And He says that to you and to me. I know the plans I have for you. Plans, what is it? It's to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. In Galatians, the first chapter, 15 and 16 verses, it pleased God who separated me, Paul says, from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. In my mother's womb, Paul said, I was called. Saul, yet he went through persecuting, but yet he says, I was called even when I was in her womb. What calling was it? To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He was the one God called to reach out to the Gentiles. Paul was an educated man and he had ability to reach beyond what some others did. I did not confer with flesh and blood. You know what? I think that's interesting. He said, when God called me, I didn't go and ask people, do you really think it's okay? Sometimes if the Word of God says it, we don't have to go and ask for counsel. We don't have to say, is it all right? But it's according to the Word. We just take it. He said, I didn't ask for I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I remember a girl that came, I got the report years ago, a young woman who had wanted children and she had problems conceiving. She went to a health club or something, someplace anyway. Sometimes I question the stories as to why, if it's really rape or if it's, you know, yell rape later. But anyway, she was raped. And later she found out that she was pregnant. She had tried for several years to conceive with her husband. And so she said, well, I cannot let this be known. And she had an abortion. When she had the abortion, the doctor said, well, you were further along than I thought you were. So it was her husband's child. And she had killed that child. It devastated her. The girl has... hear from her once in a while. It devastated her because the very child she had prayed for and asked for, because she was trying to cover her sin, and she killed that child. What a terrible thing. Job, the 31st chapter, verse 15, he said, did not he who made me in the womb make him? We think, well, if it's a product of rape, that's not... God didn't have anything to do with that. No, he didn't want the sin to occur, but he has a plan for that child, for that life. And he says, the one who made me in the womb made him. And did not one God fashion us in the womb? He fashioned, it doesn't matter what that child has been through or why it is in the womb, it is still ordained of God, and God has written what he has planned for that child. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. That's how we have abundant life, is through Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And then he goes on, Paul wrote in Romans, he said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There are laws that bring death, condemnation. But he said, the law of the Spirit of Christ, a life in Christ. Let us remember to honor the Word of God in our lives in every respect. And I know that I dwelled more on the abortion issue today because thinking back 50 years ago, what our nation went through, and now that it's been reversed, and yet there are states that are saying, well, we'll just take care of that. We'll make it available to kill the child for a year after birth, and we'll just make it where anybody can come here. God's judgment will be poured out upon our nation if we do not repent. Let us not make compromises. Let us not vote for things that will include something that is contrary to the Word of God. We need to go by the Word of God. I don't care whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or anything else. The Word of God is what should control and dictate how we vote. What is it that's going to be honest and what is it that's going to be righteous for our nation and for our children that are behind the coming after us? Let us honor the Word of God in our life in every respect, in our walking, in our talking, in our communications. It's a little song, in my walking, in my talking, in my sleeping, in my waking. Everything that I do, not because it's behind closed doors that I can change my mind and I can secretly do something. I want to sanctify the Lord God in my heart. And I trust that you will as well. In John, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, he wrote, Jesus said that himself. He said, for God so loved the world, so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. God came, he wants to give life. He wants us to have it abundantly. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Some people think they are condemned because of the sin. I'm telling you what, every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have gone astray. We turned in our own way. But God said, I laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And we can be forgiven. All we have to do is receive that special life that God has planned for us. I pray today that if there is anything in your life that is separating you from knowing Jesus, that you will just put it before him. God knows about it anyway. You don't have to share your life with anybody else. You give it to him, and he will forgive, and he will set you on a path of life, everlasting life. If you would just bow with me, and let's pray together. Those of you who are watching the telecast, if you want to have life, it is in Jesus only. Heavenly Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will convict every person who is listening in the sound of my voice. Some things that we have justified because that's what society says, that it's okay. But it is not okay. The Word of God is our rule for what we do. It doesn't matter what society or anybody else says. The Word of God is our rule. Oh God, I pray that you will forgive us, that you will wash us, cleanse us from everything that will separate us from you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who are watching and have made the decision to accept you as Lord of their lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit will come in, convict and convince and cleanse by your blood, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. And if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have life, abundant life. He came that you might have life. May you have a blessed week as you go about your duties this week. Thank you for joining us today. I think about another little illustration that I thought was interesting. When we were pastoring years ago in Tempe, a woman came and she says, I have to abort this child because they tell me that I have cancer in the uterus. And I'll die and the child too. I have to get an abortion. My husband said, no, you don't. No, you don't. Let's just pray. And so she walked through. The baby was born, a healthy baby girl, and it had no cancer. And the doctor said, I don't know what happened. But he said, I guess there were hormones. Some way, the cancer's gone. You see, we don't believe in a miracle-working God. And I know that to be a fact. It's something that happened. I remember it. And I saw that baby, and I saw that woman. God is a miracle-working God. Whatever you need in your life, God is there to supply the need. Whether it's healing, financial blessings, whatever it is, we have his promise. He wants us to have life. Before we are dismissed, is there anyone who wants special prayer this morning? I know we've taken prayer requests, and we're not going to take those again before the Lord because we've given those to him. And for those of you who, if you're interested, Charles Keaton's